You can keep having your snacks, keep eating, but let's start class. I just turn off the lights for a moment for the projection. Can we start with prayer, please? Let's pray. Lord God, Jesus Christ, Son of the living Father, have mercy upon us. Amen. All right, that was short prayer. Picture. I mentioned in the sermon this ancient God. He's a Syrian god. We don't have a lot of artifacts left, but Jesus was referring to this guy. He used a special word, mammon, which we usually translate as money. And this is his picture. What's he got in his hand? What do you see, Leah?
A sack of money.
What's in his hand?
A sack of money.
A sack of money, that's right. And what is she doing? What is she doing?
My phone just turned off.
Oh, I'm sorry. That's my phone. I gotta keep it on. The Starfleet command. There we go. All right. What? What's she doing? What do you think she's doing?
Praying or something?
Yeah, praying. She's saying, I need money, right? And so she's worshiping him, saying, hey, give me money, right? Let's see if we have another picture. There's an actual artifact, I think. So he's sitting on the back of whatever that, what is, kind of creature is that? I don't know, but he's not a real particularly good-looking guy, is he? This one is pretty fun. Oh, it's not bright enough to see. He's got horns, and he's just stepping on people, and they're all naked, and he's clothed in like a king's garb. It's really a dark picture, and he's kind of holding their head down, and he's got wealth. But he's sitting on a chair, and to his right and his left, you may be able to see it right here, little skulls. All right. Oh, of course, then they get fun too, cartoon ones. There's one. That's a modern representation. So this the god Mammon. And what do we say about gods? Oh, I could have made it bigger. Look at that. What is the god, Leah? Or an idol? False god. What do you think, Leah? All right, Luke, do you have any ideas? What is an idol? What is a god? How does Luther define God? Did I miss one? Listen, did I miss one? What do you guys know back here? Scott?
Anything we cling to,
or we fear, or we love, or we trust in, right? So, there was a psalm that was the gradual, and there were two things listed that sometimes people turn into gods. What were they? Not money. Trust not in. Do you remember the gradual? Maybe you have your sheet in front of you. What were the two? Psalm, what was it? 109 or 108? What do you have there, Kathy?
Trust in man and trust in princes.
Yeah, trust in man and trust in princes. Has anyone ever let you down? Yes. So why would you trust a man, right? Of course, some people are like, can't trust anybody, right? Because everybody lets you down. Well, I don't know about that. That seems taken too far. But not ultimately, where does your trust, your hope, the trust that's demanded there in the psalm is the kind that I mentioned in the sermon of worship. Trusting, worship trust. Trust not in princes. Do you remember the last election? There was the whole change.org campaign. It was for our president. He was elected. But remember the campaign? It was, trust me. I mean, that was the theme. We're gonna fix this problem. We're going to take care of our country, etc. I think most of us probably were a little skeptical about that. How much really can the president, or even if we get the president and both houses of Congress all with one party, how much change really are they going to be able to bring that the people are going to stand for? People don't like to change. but some people certainly, you know, gave a lot of trust. If we get our guy in, then everything's going to be better. In reality, and maybe even wisely, our government's not set up for instant overnight change. It takes time. Bills are written. They have to have sponsors, and you know, and the president can't just unilaterally just change things. We have checks and balances, right? And that's because
We can't trust in princes. We can't just say, I'm going to give you all my hope, my fear, my love, my devotion, and you're going to save me. But all that language was kind of used with the election campaign, actually. There was a Messiah kind of complex there. I don't think it was intentional, but it was certainly there. All right, so today we're talking about God and mammon. Leah, can you go to the front of your sheet? The front of your sheet?
The money, yeah.
So this is the children's book here. So they've got the United States of America. Isn't that illegal? Well, representations of money is okay, I bet. I think if they're not the accurate size, it's okay. I don't remember what it was. But there in front of it is this demon-looking thing, right? Made out of coins. Look at that. Many people worry about money. Mammon is another word for money, for simplicity's sake. When people think about money all the time, they worship it. Do you think about money all the time?
Yeah.
No, you don't.
Everybody does.
Why do you think about money all the time?
Because I want to buy food.
No, you don't want to buy food. You want to buy Legos.
Be honest.
Let's be honest here. Yeah, and food. So money, and Jesus goes to clothing and food, because where does clothing and food come from? You buy it, usually, unless you're a farmer. Jesus teaches that we do not have to worry about money. Our Father will provide for all our needs. Turn the page. If you're following along, turn the page. Jesus teaches no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one or love the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Leah, are you worried about what you're going to wear?
Yeah,
you were last night. She couldn't find, we didn't have any pajamas that were folded in her drawer. They were in a laundry basket, they were clean, they hadn't been sorted. And I was like, I have no pajamas, what am I going to wear? And then I found some shorts for her. And it's like, I can't find the matching shirt because I need the green one with the monkey on it.
And this morning she was lying about not being able to wear her velvet.
Okay, but that's worrying about what you're going to wear, but not whether or not you have anything to wear, right? Jesus is talking about not having clothes at all. Am I even going to be able to be clothed or to be fed at all? Is not life more than about food and clothing? Is that true? Is there more to life than food and clothing? Hey, here's a pretty picture. Look at the birds of the air. They do not grow any food, yet your Father feeds them. Heavenly Father, are they not more valuable? And here's, look at the lilies. They don't make clothing if God feeds them. Therefore, do not worry. Don't say, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? Heavenly Father knows these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What do you see here, Leah? What do you see here, Leah? Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God. Who's that? Jesus is the kingdom of God because He's the. Yeah.
All right, good job. So, God and Mammon, I didn't get a sheet.
Somebody have a sheet?
All right, so mammon, property, wealth, earthly god, goods. Syrian god of riches was named mammon. So it has come to... Do we have any words that have taken on other meaning like this, where they were... Oh, yeah, I mentioned it in a sermon a long time ago. Luck, or what's the other one? No. What's the equivalent to Lady Luck is... Not wish. Who's the god of like providence like that? That who's like luck? Oh, I hope the wish. I can't remember the word. You know what I'm talking about? The Roman god who just kind of just sprinkles gifts upon people. Shoot, my brain's not working this morning. I was at basically a lock-in with the youth Friday, Saturday, so I'm a little behind. The weather, so to speak. Syrian god for riches and mammon. I can't remember one, but mammon, the name came from Syria. It was a god of riches. By this point, Jesus is using it. I don't know if others did, to use it as something describing wealth We say money, but wealth. And what's included in wealth? House, estate,
everything.
Food, drink, clothing, shoes, shelter, employment, all the things that are attached. What's that? Car, vehicles, yeah. All the wealthy stuff. Money and stuff are really kind of fluid because money actually represents stuff, doesn't it? Or labor. So money's actually representative. You can't worship a piece of paper, but you can worship what it is, represents, the value that is attached to it. Cubit. Our translation didn't use it. I think it used span. Who can measure the span of his life? Remember Jesus said that in the gospel? The word there is cubit, the length of a forearm, about 1.5 feet. So he uses that. Old translation said that the flowers were arrayed like this, dressed. And then Gentiles. The Gentiles worry after these things. Those are non-Jews. Also means non-Christians. All right. So skip the questions there. Let's go to the first one. What's the first commandment and the meaning from the small catechism? Anybody remember it by heart? What's the first commandment, Gabriel? Don't take a bite. You shall have no other gods. What does this mean? We should fear, love. Good, Leah. One more. First commandment has one more word. She's right. We've been doing the commandments at home. Very good. Yeah, fear, love, and trust. Fear, love, and trust.
In God above all things.
Okay, above all things. Fear, love, and trust in God above all things. So you could write that down. And the problem is do we fear, love, and trust in God above all things? He doesn't say above all other gods, right? Because what's the problem? I had a throw-out phrase in the sermon. When does something become a god? Or an idol, which is a false god. Yeah, when you worship it, when you make it one, right? Is there anything you can't turn into a god? What do you think?
Everything you can turn into a god.
Yeah, give me an example.
Like, electricity.
Nah, I don't know about electricity. How about Legos? We used Legos before. Can you worship Legos? People say, no, I haven't formed them into an idol. I don't sit before them and pray. But that's only one way that people worship. There's other ways to worship. What if, like, all you do is play with Legos all day, and everything's about getting more Legos and building more Lego things, and then you stop praying to God, you stop trusting in Him. You actually say, if I don't get the AT-AT Lego, you know, Star Wars walker, if I don't get that, then everything's over. I might as well die. You think it's funny. People think this way about stuff. Right? We may be not quite that dramatic, but a little bit. Right? Who is Mammon? Oh, I should have looked this up more. Tertullian, a teacher of the church around 200 AD, called Mammon the Lord of the whole world. Huh. Mammon is the money god. The root of all evils in the world is the love of mammon and money. Notice that this is, maybe I've said this before in a sermon, or maybe you knew it already. Paul says to Timothy that the root of all evil is what? The love of money. Jesus doesn't really have a problem with money or wealth. Right? Remember the coin? Whose coin is it? It's Caesar's coin. He didn't say, oh, no, Caesar can't demand taxes from you, or Caesar can't coin money. There can only be Jewish money. No, he said, no, it's Caesar's money. There's nothing, it's actually pretty neutral, all things considered. It doesn't really have anything attached to it until you attach value to it. And you can put trust, you can put hope, you can even love it. And now what have you done to it? Turned it in, made it into an idol, right? And Tertullian's point, and Luther repeats this as well, is that the whole world is driven by this
all-consuming God, the love of this God. Love of money causes war, love, you know, or oil reserves, which is effectively money, wealth, right? Love of money causes families to split apart. I've seen this with estates. There's money left over, and it wasn't directed well. And so-and-so got a bigger share than so-and-so. Right? Better just to give it to everybody else and not to any of them. That'd be my... give it to the church, give it to somebody who can use it kind of in a more neutral way rather than attach some love value to it, right? If I get a lot from my... If I get more than so-and-so, then I was more loved. Or if I don't get anything, then I wasn't loved or any of that kind of nonsense. Love of money causes anger and hatred among brothers. Love of money causes problems even in the church. Love of money keeps some poor and others rich because the rich want to hold on to the riches and not help the poor. Love of money and material good leads to worry because those who love money always worry about what they have or don't have. All right, so some ideas there. List some reasons why people love mammon so much. What do you think? Why do people love money so much? If you have money, is it good for you? To have it?
Sometimes.
Why?
Because you have food to eat.
You've got food, that's right. And clothing and house and home and all these things, right? Because you have money, because you have a job, because you worked hard and you earned it, right? So it gives you a sense of security, we might say, right? Yeah, because you're like, I'm comfortable. The thing is have you ever met anybody who's actually content with their wealth? I think I had a guy in a sermon not that long ago that I mentioned. Do you remember? Sermon illustration? Andrew Carnegie, or Carnegie. He died with nothing. He left nothing to his children. He gave it all away, and he wrote about it. He said it was the only way he could find any contentment in having all this wealth is to actually use it to take care of people. And, you know, he founded the libraries, not just in the U.S., but overseas, too, in the U.K., because he was from Scotland. So he founded libraries there, too. And his charitable organizations are still doing work. Every once in a while on NPR, you hear something is sponsored by the Carnegie Foundation. Right? And so, rather than that wealth being used for himself, he used it for the benefit of others. In contrast to that would be a story like The Great Gatsby. Do you remember that one? F. Scott Fitzgerald, right, who wrote that? Man was consumed by his wealth. In the end, he died with no friends because his only friend was his wealth. Pretty sad book. 20th century books are very sad sometimes. Think of like Of Mice and Men or whatever. Sad books. All right, what else? People love money because... It's a status symbol, right? It means you have power, or you're better than others, or that you're a harder worker, or somehow, relative in comparison to those who are poor, you can be proud because they are pitiable, right? So used as a relative judgment as to status or power or ability compared to others. So, I mean, we even have this. We have social strata, right? Don't we call them like lower class, middle class, upper class? And it's really not race, not gender. It's just about wealth. And we classify people by their wealth. Now, that's what we do. Does God do that? That's another question. Power, status. Oh. Maybe, I don't know if you agree with this, but maybe some people, they have money, they think, well, here's what it is. They attach the whether they have wealth or not as an indicator of what? If they're wealthy, then that means that, what does God think of them? Yeah, God's rewarded them. This is a very popular theology on the TV, prosperity gospel it's sometimes called. that if I love God enough, God will love me back by giving me stuff. Wealth, money, two-car garage, beautiful wife. What's that? Oh, yeah, you mentioned him by name. Thanks. There's another one who I had one professor always reminded us that he had a blonde bombshell of a wife. That statement is in my head constantly. I guess she's kind of good looking. What's his name? No, lost his name. Thank goodness. I've forgotten it. Yeah, so Joel Osteen's a popular one. He's sometimes called Prosperity Light because he's not, it's not so much just wealth, but it's God wants you to be happy. Now, for a lot of people, happiness is attached to money, right? Probably for everybody. I'm happy because I'm able to watch the Bears game, you know, because I have a big TV and all that kind of stuff or something. But it's a little bit lighter than that. God wants you to be happy. He wants you to rejoice. He wants you to be really ecstatic. But he does that through your effort and by your earthly prosperity. Problem is, what does God think about this earth along with sinners? Does he love this world?
Yeah.
Insofar that he created it, but what has he promised is going to happen to it? It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be burned with fire and judgment. Why? Because it's corrupted with you. And the stuff of this world is also corrupted. Money, the love of money, money itself is neutral, but the love of it, which is what the sinful man does with it, makes it evil. Uses it for evil. All right. Yes.
He gave us the world.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Yes. But for what benefit? Okay, now.
So they would be able to shelter people.
Jesus says whoever loves this life will lose it. But whoever hates this life will receive it into eternity.
Keep it into eternity.
Thank you. Keep, guard, protect, receive. That's what the word means. The challenge here with Mammon, the god Mammon, is that it is actually the love of this life more than the life to come. The love of... We do this. We say, If I don't know what I'm going to do if this doesn't happen, if I'm not healed or if I'm not cared for, if I can't make it to the next paycheck or whatever, I don't know what I'm going to do. And what's the answer? Well, you don't know, that's true, but from God's perspective, what? Work hard, he's going to take care of you. He'll use your work, he'll use your employers, he'll take care of you. It may be hard, it may be difficult, but guess what? These riches are nothing compared to the riches that he's promised you. Eternal life, well, forgiveness, life and salvation, right? Luther says. So, as Jesus said in the gospel, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's a great treasure. The kingdom of God, what do kings have? Kingdoms, wealth, prosperity, taken care of, protected, someone to care for you. And his righteousness. A gift that he won by his shed blood, right? His holy, precious blood, Luther says, which is a way of saying its value. How valuable is his blood? It's precious. It can't be. It's priceless. Oh, we have that. Jesus, priceless treasure. Thank you, Ethan. Right, which is really a song about where should we seek? What wealth should we seek? Okay, we're all over there. So that's getting us to why people love money so much. Turn in your Bibles. There's Bibles on the table. Children, if you can read the Bible, use the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 6, right?
It's actually 1 Timothy.
I know. I said Paul to Timothy earlier. I should have said 1. Because you're right. It is 1, not 2. There's a misprint here. Thank you, Ray. Say the page number, Ethan. Louder. Thank you. 993. I'm deaf. Too much rock and roll. Too much rock and roll.
What chapter?
1 Timothy chapter 6.
You're quicker than the 8th graders in the confirmation class.
You know, 5 minutes later, because they have to go to the table of contents and see what page. It's okay if you have to use table of contents, but... But better, this is what we teach confirmation kids. Learn it by heart. It's towards the end, Elsie. 993, actually. 1 Timothy 6. 993. Misprint there. Who wants to read? Go for it. Okay. Thank you.
Now there is a great thing in godliness with contentment.
Mm-hmm.
For we brought nothing into the world, and we do not take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be prosperous.
Right.
But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare, many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people and destruction. The love of money is a root of all enemies. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves.
Okay. Shh. Children. Children. Love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. Yeah, and you see it there on your sheet, a different translation. That's why I wanted to look it up. You can see some of the words are slightly different. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. A little bit, that's the same words. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. What's the expression that I use? I use it often. About the U-Haul and the hearse. You heard that one? Ever see a U-Haul following the hearse? No. No, you can't take it with you, right? Right. So, again, that's getting to the heart of matters, isn't it? It's like, well, why do we store up so much wealth in this life? Oh, maybe for posterity, maybe for our children, maybe for the sake of the church. But if it's for ourselves, in the end, you're going to go out the way you came in, naked as the day you were made, right? And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare, well, that's about the same, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, or our translation said senseless and harmful desires. Hi, Esther. Which drown men in destruction and perdition, or ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through many sorrows. Now remember, this is in the context of St. Paul writing to Timothy. So I talked about this on Wednesday night, that Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy is what's his vocation? He's a pastor. This is sometimes, these epistles, Timothy and Titus, are called the pastoral epistles. Because it's an elder pastor writing to a younger pastor to say, here's what you should teach, here's how you should behave, these are the qualifications for the ministry, here's the kind of people you should appoint in the church to govern and care for the church because for whatever reason. Now here, the reason is, let's be concerned about God, money, because what's the temptation for the pastor? Specifically, at the basic level, the pastor's always, is he in it for the money too? There's that temptation. And even some of our own pastors are paid very, very well. I mean, I can give you a personal example. You know, the call to Hong Kong would have increased my salary 3 times. Plus benefits on top of that. So you say, well, I mean, because it was an upper level position, right? We have the same kind of structure. It would have been a director thing for a region. I couldn't do it for my family's sake. My family would, of course, appreciate being taken care of. But, you know, there were pretty large barriers, especially with my daughter Naomi. But at the same time, I mean, it was a very well-funded position. Well, you had to raise a lot of that money. But still, you say, well, if you're in it for the money, that's probably not the right motivation, is it? Paul's point here is that it leads people into temptation and shame, or into ruin and destruction. senseless and harmful desires. And is this just true for pastors? No, I mean, this is true for everybody. But particularly here, Paul is writing to Timothy as pastor. Be careful with this. There are going to be people who want you to tell them what they want to hear so that you'll get paid. And if they don't want to pay you, there's plenty of instruction in the Bible, walk away. That's all you can do. If they don't want to hear the word and they're not willing to take care of you for the sake of that, then you walk away. Yeah, Ray, you were going to say?
What is the definition of perdition?
Perdition. Our translation said, how did it translate that? Destruction and perdition, ruin and destruction. So it has to do, wasn't there a movie about perdition? I had perdition in the title. The Road to Perdition? That was, and it was a prison movie. It had Morgan Freeman in it. And it was kind of the downfall of these people. And could they be redeemed? I don't remember the movie that well. I'm going to look in the Greek here. What verse is that? 9? The Greek. Apollyon is the word. And that's destruction, waste, or ruin. So it's two different words for destruction. They have a little slightly different nuance. One is more in terms of death and the kind of ruin that death brings. The other one is more, the second word, perdition, is more about waste, kind of destruction, the wastefulness. But I'd have to do a lot more research on those two words to tell you, you know, what the nuance is there, why he uses both of them. What does Paul say we should be content with? Verse 8. With food and clothing. It's interesting he doesn't mention shelter. What else doesn't he mention that we think we need to have to be content?
Verse 6, he mentions godliness.
Don't do that, Luke. Godliness is imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Is that what you're looking at?
Yeah, verse 6. Now there's great gain in godliness with
contentment. Oh, godliness with contentment. Yeah, so he's contrasting two things here. He's saying to be faithful and content with what you have versus being faithful so that you have, right? Because that was right before that. Constant friction among the people, verse 5, who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. So if I go to church, if I put money in the plate, if I do that faithfully every week, God will reward me for that. But he does reward you. He rewards you with strengthening your faith, keeping you with Jesus, eternal life, all the things that are promised with that faith, right? But that's not what people are thinking. They're thinking, if I get right with God, then I'll be right. I'll be all good with the world, and things will go well for me here. There's a certain amount of truth to that, right? Honor your father and your mother, that it may go well with you, right? I mean, your life is preserved by honoring both parents and authorities. Of course, that's obvious. You tick off your parents and they kick you out. How are you going to provide for yourself? If you're young, it might be very difficult. Okay. What was the question? Oh yeah, what did Paul say we should be content with? What is the danger of loving money according to St. Paul? What do you read there? That perdition word, right? Temptation, snares, senseless, harmful desires. Craving that some have wandered away from faith, pierced themselves with pangs. This is not a surprise to you. When do people come to church if they haven't been to church for a while? When do they come back? When they're in trouble. That's right. When they have difficulty, when they have financial need maybe, or they have physical need, or they have, but these are always directed then to spiritual needs. Right? Whatever it is that brought them back, it does indicate a spiritual need, you know, a despair or a need. I talk about that quite a bit in the sermon, but what about when they're taking, when they perceive themselves as taken care of? All good. What's the problem with that? They feel you don't need God then. That's right. So it's interesting that God, actually, Jesus, today in the gospel, brought you to be anxious. That was part of his work in that text, is to make you feel worried so that he could answer with the word of comfort. Don't worry. There's the lilies, there's the birds, and never mind the kingdom of God. Why, ultimately, why is there no worry? Jesus died for you. I fear neither life nor death nor things to come, nor things present nor things to come, principalities, demons, nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Right? So seek the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. Everything else will be taken care of. Probably should respond to that a little bit. I didn't say it in the sermon, but this is an sometimes people use the what Jesus says here as an excuse to be lazy. I don't need to work because God's going to provide, right? But that's actually a denial of what he made you. Remember the image of God I mentioned in the sermon? What do you make you for? He created you to nurture, care, tend, have dominion, to work. Yeah, to labor. And not for your own benefit alone, but for the benefit of your neighbor. So work is good. And if you don't have work, what does Jesus do? He still takes care of you. That's also under his ordination.
There's color on the table. No, don't color on the table.
Mr. Clean Eraser, yeah, the magic eraser. It is a miracle. I don't know what toxic chemicals they put in that, but it works. Yeah. Any questions so far? Father knows your needs. First commandment. Our first article, I should say. You remember that one?
What are all the things included in the first article that the Father knows you need and takes care of? He's made me and all creatures, body, soul, eyes, ears, limbs, reason, senses, preserves them. Oh, I love this translation. In addition thereto, clothing, shoes, meat and drink, house and home, homestead, wife and children, fields, cattle, all my goods. He provides me richly and daily with all that I need to support this body and life, protects me from all danger, guards and preserves me from all evil. He does that all because he's Father. How is he your Father? In Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father but by me, right? You want a Father that loves you, and you know that provides you, takes care of you. You can only know him through Jesus. He does it out of fatherly, divine goodness and mercy. What did you do? Oh, you took it away from her? Let her color on paper. Just show her how to color on paper.
I did, but she just pushed the paper away.
Oh, okay. According to that article, why do we not have to worry about money or worship mammon? Why? According to the first article. Father provides everything, right? He knows what you need. He takes care of it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Second article of the creed and its meaning. What's the second article?
And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the... Okay, one of the verses, right? Etc. What does this mean? I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, keep going, begotten of the... From eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is...
Is my Lord. Who has what? What has he done? You remember your catechisms? Who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold and silver, not with earthly wealth, but with his holy, precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death, that I may be his own and live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. Keeps going. What's the next part? Just as he has risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. Interesting, just a side note, this catechism class that I'm teaching at Trinity in Lansing, 3 days a week, three kids are Lutheran, and seven kids are Baptist. Who learns the catechism better? The Baptist. They know it by heart. They can learn it by heart in a week. They have no problem learning it by heart. They're all saying the Luther Small Catechism. I'm just like, this is so subterfuge. I love it. It's you know, I'm... Yeah, they can memorize. They memorize everything. I'm like, hey, they're memorizing Luther. How much better could this be? You know, this is a mission activity right here. But, yeah, and the Lutheran kids are like, Like, no, these are... The Baptist kids get it too. These are important words. Who has redeemed me, right? According to the article, what has Jesus done so that we may live under him in his kingdom? Oh, yeah, there it is. What has he done? He's redeemed us. Not with gold or silver, but with, not with earthly wealth, but his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. Yeah. How's that for wealthy? So how then do we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness? What does it mean to seek? How does he bring you into the kingdom? That I may be his own and live under him in his kingdom. How does that happen? Through? No. Go backwards. Through his innocent suffering and death, through his shed blood, his holy precious blood. That's how he brings you into the kingdom. So if Jesus says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, how do you seek the kingdom? How are you brought into the kingdom? Through his blood, through his suffering and death. All right, children. Luke, can you just take her?
I'll take her.
Okay. It didn't work out so well.
We need to diaper change.
Yeah, that's a good idea. Go do it. We tried. Where does the Lord feed us with righteousness? That's a hard one. If it's his holy precious blood that redeems us, where do we receive that? Sacrament. Very good. And what does Jesus promise will happen when we seek first his kingdom? What's his promise? Everything else will be added unto us. Now, is that an if then, right? So if you seek Jesus, you go to church, then you're going to be taken care of? You're going to be taken care of either way, right? Even the Gentiles seek after these things. But look, birds, lilies, they're not even believers. They're taken care of. Gentiles are taken care of, right? Their children are born safely. They have house and home. They're cared for. Gentiles meaning non-believers. They've got everything they need. So what's the difference? What is Jesus then saying? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What changes when you seek first the kingdom of God? Say it louder, I'm sorry. Yeah, faith. That's good. I mentioned this in the sermon, but I didn't do a very good job, but I didn't talk about it a lot. Here's the world, and that included in that is wealth, you know, stuff, food, clothing, house, drink. Here's you, and here's God. And what does he do? If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that's Jesus Christ, cross, etc., what happens? Instead of looking at God through wealth, through the world, saying, well, if I'm wealthy, then God loves me, or any of that kind of stuff, or if I'm not wealthy, God hates me, that's the inverse. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in Jesus Christ first, then what? You see the world the way he sees the world. Not the way, you don't see God through the world, but instead you're brought to see the world the way that God sees it. His creation, to be cared for, to be tended, to be used, that he gives you wealth to care for your neighbor. There was a petition in the prayer of the church today for that God would use the church to provide for those who are needy and hungry and sick and all the things. You know, we don't like that as much because it's institutional. You know, it seems like charity. It is charity. By the way, charity is just a Latin word for love. So when somebody says, oh, I don't like charity, I can't receive charity, it means you can't receive love. I don't think they mean that. If they understood that, no, this is love. You are in need, I'm going to care for you. And because I now see the world from God's perspective, the world that God redeemed, that gave his son to die for them, that's how much he loves the world. So this wealth stuff is not an indication of God's love. God's love is in the cross. If I have wealth, if I don't. Well, how did Luther say it in Mighty Fortress Is Our God? I was going to dance it like it's Acapulco or something. do a little dance. I don't know how to snap the little clickers, the little symbol, hand symbols, right? Finger symbols. Ding, 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 ding. Mighty fortress is our God, right? The last stanza. Goods, fame, child, and wife, all these be gone. The victory still has been won. Remember how it goes? Goods, fame, child, and wife, though all these be gone, the victory be still ours, the kingdom of God remaineth, or something like that. I wish I could remember it by heart. I've lost it. Yeah, I look it up in the hymnal, Mighty Fortress. What's the point? If you have it or if you don't have it, what do you always have? You always have God's love in Jesus Christ, a treasure that can't be taken from you. And actually, the only treasure that matters. And if God grants you wealth, what do you say? Thanks be to God, I'm going to build another barn and fill it up. We have a text about that, don't we? No, you don't build another barn. You've got enough food. What are you going to do with all this extra food? What do you do with it? Give it to those who need it. That's right. Right? And if you don't have, what do you do? You despair? No, you bring it to the Lord in prayer, and you go to the church and you say, I'm in need. I've got a problem. I'm having a hard time making the payments, whatever it is. And let your fellow Christians take care of you, those who have. The church operates totally different than the world. The world says, no, you can't ask for charity unless it comes from the government, right? Because that's kind of neutral and nobody's hurt, you know, and everybody's taking care of everybody. But there's no shame in coming to the church and say, I need help. Over and over in the pastoral epistles and in the rest of the epistles, I mean, Paul writes to the church in, which one was it? Remember the charge at the end of Romans? He tells the church in Rome, hey, the church in Jerusalem, this is why I'm writing to you, because I long to be there, but we really need help. Because there was a famine in Israel, and the Jerusalem Christian church was suffering. And they needed help. So he was out fundraising for their material needs, not just their spiritual needs, not for the mission, but, you know, so to speak. So there's no shame in that. And that doesn't have to be material needs. You know, it doesn't have to just be money. It can be shelter, it can be clothing, it can be even just a refuge, right? I just, you know, my husband's beating me. I got to get out, right? So who takes him in? Oh, go to the shelter. Let me say, I've got an extra room, you know? Does that make sense? So Paul said it in the epistle today. You heard that at the end. So we should do good to those who are in need, especially those of the household of faith. And what's interesting about that is this is idol destroying stuff. It actually destroys this man. As soon as you give it away, what happened to it? You can't worship it anymore. If you don't have it, you can't worship it. Now, I mean, I guess you could take this to extremes, right? And live a life of poverty. And if you're given to that, you're more than welcome to do it. At the expense of your own life, I would probably say no. Because it's not your life to give, you know. But what's interesting is that you have these stories, and the only one that comes to mind right at the moment is Luther, you know, who just kept giving and giving away, so much so that Katie was upset with him all the time because he kept giving away. They were kind of wealthy in a way because he was a university professor and they had the large home. And she had inherited a farm outside of town, and she was the brewmeister for town. So they had a pretty good amount of money, and they were able to take care of a lot of people. But it was always tight. But you don't die thinking, you can't trust in your wealth if you don't die with it. So give it away. You can earn it, but earn it to give it away, to take care of those in need.
Pastor, I have a question.
Yeah, go for it. Yeah.
Where is that coming from?
From the gospel reading today. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough worries for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. It was right at the end of the reading. It was like the second to last verse. And it really is the purpose of that whole section of Jesus' teaching. Priorities, if you like. You know, when money is the first priority, the faith will be hurt, damaged, or ultimately go away, be destroyed entirely. Right? This is why when I came to this congregation and the you didn't experience this so much, Kathy, but the perennial thing was, if we don't do something, we're going to close. I kind of hit on that today in the sermon a little bit. It's still there. It's still lingering. It's not nearly as strong a statement because I had to respond to it over and over and over and say, it's not up to you. God's going to take care of this place if it's His will. If not, He will give you a place to worship. He will take care of you. He'll give you the ability to do that. But so don't worry about it. That doesn't mean be apathetic, but it does mean don't keep saying we're not going to stay open, because that has a way of fulfilling itself, right? You keep asking your God Mammon to close the church. It does. It's happy to do that for you, you know, and you keep your wealth to yourself. Instead, and I said this in the sermon, we haven't done this very actively, and maybe I need to do it more actively, is actually to say, maybe even the prayer of the church, Lord, we're in difficult times, we have financial distress, we need your help. All right, you can do that, and He'll take that away from you. And also give you the strength to take care of your congregation if you have the means to, maybe more so than you are now. That's one point. The second point is actually the perennial worry is a rejection of the truth. The truth of the matter is that we're sitting on assets that are like $1.4 million in assets appraised with no debt. So how bad is it? It's not bad at all. There's no loans. There's no reason to despair. And as a matter of fact, the budget is, we're not quite up to where we want to be, and we've cut back on the budget over the years. And yeah, that's been hard and all that kind of nonsense. But in the end, if you step up and you go up to the strata and you look down at the financial picture of Grace Lutheran Church, we would, with the current assets, LCF, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, our bank that loans money to churches, they'd loan us $600,000 to build with no second thoughts. They'd say, you have the means, you have enough people, you're like, really, with 50 people in church on the weekend? Yeah, because we have the assets. We don't have any problem. We've demonstrated that financially. So that's the other problem, is sometimes the worry, you know, Mammon is a great liar because he's the devil's demon. So he's lying all the time. Why are you worrying? Because you're believing a lie. A lie that God has told you isn't true. Right? Birds, lilies, you, capstone of creation. How's that, Ray? Is that helpful? I don't remember what your question was. I went off on a tangent. Oh, the first question, where is that? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Oh, I was going to say priorities. That's the problem with Mammon, is it becomes a bigger priority. And that's where what I was trying to respond to here in the congregation, is that it was a bigger priority than faithfulness to God's word. The bigger priority was getting enough money to stay open and not preaching the gospel, truth and purity, receiving it in instruction and other forms, in catechism instruction, etc. You know, being faithful in the world, serving our neighbor in their need. That wasn't the priority. The priority is we need money. Like, we need people so we have money. It's not really helpful.
I guess what I was thinking about was, you know, the when it says we seek.
Mm.
You know, whereas, like, if you look at the, you know, the articles here, I don't see anything about, you know, it's everything what He did for us.
That's right. Yeah, so you're concerned about the active voice, right? Verbs have tense, passive tense, and active tense. And the catechism, along with the scriptures, is very concerned. It's really a Lutheran distinctive. I think we've talked about this. We talked about this week, maybe even on Wednesday, that who's the verb, or who's doing the verbs? Who's the subject? Who's doing the verbs? Who's the one active? It's God is the one that's active. What does that make you? You who receive, then, to receive is to be passive. Right? This word, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, it's active. It's an active verb. But understood in the context of the New Testament, of the whole scripture, it's really a passive word. To seek is to receive. Now, I mean, that's how we understand it. The bare meaning is seek, you know, pursue. How do you pursue God's righteousness? Do you have any, what did we say in the third article of the Creed? I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. So in Luther's explanation, the third article, we say we can't seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? I cannot by my own reason or strength. What? Not by my reason and strength. Not by thinking and by science can I find God. Can I come after him? How do we receive the kingdom of God? The Holy Spirit calls me by the gospel, enlightens me with his gifts, sanctifies and keeps me in the true faith. There is a way that we can talk about our faith in an active sense. You go to church. But then behind that is the question, why? Or by what means? What gave you the strength to show up today? The Holy Spirit working through the word that you've heard before, your baptism, where he's continually working forgiveness of sins, the desire to receive Jesus for your comfort, for your strength. Again, that's all the work of the Holy Spirit working through the word and sacrament. So, yes, you go to church, but it's the Spirit working that in you. So Paul would say, it's not I who do these things, but it's Christ who is in me who does these things. Wait a minute, but I'm doing them. Are you a robot? Are you just, I'm going to church today. I did that for your benefit. Luke got Luke's attention. Is that how it works?
No, he stirs up our hearts.
Yeah, he stirs up your hearts. There is a word that we really don't like to use, which is cooperate. Right? Why do Lutherans really apprehensive to say the word cooperate? That we cooperate with God. That we cooperate. We work with him. Yeah, because it does suggest, just basic grammar, suggests that we have a will and God has his will. And then by his Spirit, he brings us to work with him. It's not completely wrong. I know we're apprehensive because we don't want to take credit for the work of salvation in any way. But when it comes to living in the faith of Jesus Christ, which we call sanctification, right? Being made holy day by day, living in the forgiveness of sins. That is a life that we live, that we do, but not by our own power or strength, not by our reason, but because we have been joined to Christ Jesus. And his Spirit works in us new and clean hearts. He works in us lives in keeping with repentance. So, yeah, Ray, it's a good point. Seek first the kingdom of God. How is that even possible? It is not apart from the gift of the Holy Spirit. Through the preaching and the receiving of the Lord's gifts. That's what brings you to receive them, to seek them, to stay in the kingdom, is by receiving. It's a, what do you want to say, it's almost a chicken and the egg problem, right? Cart and a horse. Which comes first, faith or baptism? I believe, you know, you have the Philip with the eunuch, and the eunuch says, they're talking about Isaiah, and the eunuch's like, I'm reading this Isaiah, and I don't understand it. And he says, here's Jesus. That's what Isaiah was talking about, right? The suffering servant song is probably what they were looking at. For us, 52:53, right? He was bruised for our iniquities. He was pierced for our transgressions. By the chastisement of peace was upon him. And Philip is like, this is all just happened. It was fulfilled. And the eunuch says to Philip, hey, there's water. What's to prevent me from being baptized? Now, which came first, faith or baptism? Faith. When we have a child baptized, they don't confess the faith because they can't speak. And we baptize them. And what do we believe baptism gives? Because the scripture says, faith comes by hearing. They hear the word of God that says, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the child says, I believe. Or they don't say it out loud, but they eventually do at their confirmation, right? They say it out loud then. Which came first? Baptism, then faith. The Spirit works both ways. It's all together. It's one thing. It's one package. Why did I bring all this up? Oh, active, passive. You are baptized, it's passive, you receive it. Faith is believed. It's something that you not that you do. It's not a substance. It's not a work. But it's a state of being. It's the relationship. Faith is the relationship you have with God. Trust, hope, love. The greatest of these is love, yeah. So, yeah, I suppose that active verb is pretty important. So I don't have a problem. I mean, I used to have a problem with this. I didn't have a problem today doing it. It's saying, stick with Jesus. Stay with Jesus. Now, that's an active way of talking, right? Receive his sacrament. Be forgiven. Trust your baptism. Those are exhortations. Those are actual active words. But understood in the context of everything that happened, the only way that's going to happen is knowing. The only way you can do any of those things is knowing that Jesus has forgiven you, that Jesus has died for you, that he has, that he always takes care of you. He always has your best interest in mind. What God ordains is always good. And that is that, namely the forgiveness of sins, but everything related to Christ's love then, growing out of that, is what creates a new clean heart that gives you that strength to receive. I could rant on another thing, but I'll hold off. I tend to get on those things. Anything else with Mammon, the great god Mammon? Yeah, I was going to start a stewardship sermon series or something, but then I decided no, I wasn't prepared because this week was crazy busy already to start on that. But our relationship to money is very difficult. Better not to have. This can affect congregations. I was in a congregation that had a large bequest, and it caused major problems because they wouldn't spend it. They sat on it. And what was the problem then? I don't need to put money in the plate. Church is taken care of, right? They've got money in the bank. All's good. They got $200,000 in the bank. It's all fine. Then we said, well, we'd like to renovate the sanctuary because it's dated and carpet needs to be replaced and all this kind of stuff. I was like, we can't spend that money. Why not? Because we might need it someday. Do you think God's not going to provide for you when you need it someday?
That's not important.
And that's a whole other thing. You know, church buildings aren't important to people. And there's some truth to that. I mean, we kind of get attached to the building. We really shouldn't. But at the same time, the place where we receive God's word and sacrament is the place of the Lord's dwelling. And the whole Old Testament witness, both temple and tabernacle, what did they adorn those places with? Gold and precious. I mean, the priest wore a breastplate that was 12 different kinds of jewels. What do you want to say? It's priceless. I mean, who knows what the value would have been today? You say, well, that's a big waste. Why would he wear that? You know, you should just wear plain clothes or something. Well, it's God ordained, and he's teaching us something about what happens when we're in his presence. Where are we? Why does he give us wealth anyway? So, there is a sense where the building can communicate. The church, the way the church cares for their facility can communicate how important they think what they receive there is. Does that make sense? If they take care of their church, then people know that what they receive in the church is precious to them, which is Jesus. Does that follow? Okay. All right, let's close with prayer. Turn to your prayer guide.
Mine is gray. Why do you have blue ones?
Oh, those are from last
week. Those are from last week. So turn to the prayer guide. And we're just going to do it straight through today. Rather than starting that way, we're going to go through it. So front and back. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Romans 13:10, say it with me. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Seventh commandment. You shall not steal. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not take our neighbor's money or possessions or get them in any dishonest way, but help him to improve and protect his possessions and income. Eighth commandment, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not tell lies about our neighbor, betray him, slander him,
or hurt his reputation, but defend him, speak well of him, and explain everything in the kindest way. We already studied our reading, so flip the sheet over. And, we're not going to sing today. We'll skip down to the collect for the 15th Sunday. We pray together. O Lord, we implore you, let your continual pity cleanse and defend your church. And because she cannot continue in safety without your aid, preserve her evermore by your help and goodness. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord,
who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit,
one God, now and forever. Amen. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in the Lord's peace and serve him. Thank you very much. That was helpful. If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, I encourage you to visit the congregation at Grace in Dyer, Indiana. We're a member congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit our website at gracedyer.org, gracedyer.org. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, has blessed you through this instruction or preaching in His Word. The Lord's many blessings on your day.